Okay, well, today we are, you get your outline out, it's there in your program, come on, get a pen out, realize right now that that pen doesn't work, and then get another pen. All right, now we're good to go. And our main text today is in 1 Peter chapter 3, so if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, you want to open up to 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'll get to this in a minute. All right, well, this Youth Sunday, we're continuing a series that we began in January called Impressing Your Kids. Impressing Your Kids. We weren't talking about great feats of strength to impress your kids like I might with my boys. We were talking about the heart of God that for all parents and really all Christian adults to impress the teachings of God onto the next generation. And we find in the Bible a passage that we're basing this Youth Sunday series on for the whole year is based out of Deuteronomy 6. It says there, and help me out with the yellow print, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children." All right? Now, we know that a person's faith has to be his or her own. It can't just be the faith of their parents. And yet, as Christian parents, and as Christian adults in the church, we wrestle with how best to pass our faith on so that the next generation will make it their own, that they will develop in Christ based on their personal relationship with Him. And that's what this series is about. In January, we were talking about passing on the actual teachings, the basic teachings of the Bible to our kids. So we talked about how to set up and keep going with Bible studies in the home, making sure the Word of God is your primary reference in the daily living in your home. This week, our title is Equipping Your Kids to Defend Their Faith. So now we're talking about, you know, when our faith is challenged now, the things we're trying to teach the next generation, when they get challenged, how are we preparing them to fight? All right? Not fight physically, though. Not karate, okay? I hope we're not teaching them to wax cars, although our kids should be doing some chores. But that's not teaching them to defend their faith necessarily. Anyhow. All right, so let's look at 1 Peter 3. We're going to read the whole passage we're going to look at right now. I'll read it to you. And then we'll break it down as we go along today. It goes like this. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Now, just a little background. Peter's original audience here was under some pretty harsh persecution. And Peter, when writing this letter, he wanted to make sure that they were answering that offense that was against them in a God-honoring way. He suggested it might lighten the persecution if they're not responding to it in nasty ways. But even more important, Peter wanted to remind the church that even when we're faced with opposition, with an offense, we are to be advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ in our words and in our deeds. It really doesn't matter what the response is. That's what God wants us doing. Now, when I read those words and I think about that context, the first thing that I hope is that my kids will never have to face, and that this upcoming generation will never have to face the kind of persecution that Peter's audience did. Because it was very rough. It could cost them jail time, even their lives. I hope they never need to face it, but the Christian faith is met, I hope we would all agree, with heavy opposition in our culture. It's disregarded as ignorant in some and many scholastic circles. It's criticized as intolerant in the media and in the political arena. It's mocked as outdated in the entertainment industry. And so our kids are going to be met with that kind of rejection, with that kind of ridicule and that kind of opposition to their faith. Are we prepared? And are we preparing them to meet that opposition, to meet that offense, and to stand strong and defend their faith? And defend themselves. in that. That's what we're talking about. It's all going to be wrapped up in our main idea today, because that's what we want to do. And so the main idea goes like this, and it's the first thing you want to write down on your outline if you haven't started writing. It's this: prepare your kids for the offense by modeling a great defense. By modeling a great defense. If we want that next generation to be prepared for whatever happens, if, let's say, you've got kids about to go off to college, you know that that can be a time of temptation, trials, and different ideas that are conflicting with maybe how you've raised them. Are they prepared to deal with that? Are they prepared for the offense? Well, they will be if we're modeling a great defense, a godly defense. And so on your outline, there's five areas where we need to be modeling that great, that godly defense. And we want to look at these together. The first one is this on your outline: check your motives. Check your motives goes in the blank. Why bother defending the faith at all? Why bother telling people about Jesus at all? Have you ever stopped and asked yourself why you bother to do that? You should. You should regularly. The Apostle Paul noticed that people have different reasons for telling people about Jesus. He wrote about it in Philippians, his letter there. He said, "It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill." Help me out. "The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel." Peter, back in our main text that we're looking at today, in 1 Peter 3, before telling them to defend their faith, he wrote these words: in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Before you even get started with your dukes up, where's your heart at? What's your motivation? Sometimes we forget the reason for defending our faith. And we end up doing it for other reasons, like maybe just defending our pride at work or school. Somebody knows we're a Christian, they're maybe poking fun a little bit, and we just want to get them off our back. But that motivation is going to cause us some problems. Number one, we're likely to sound overly defensive, insecure, when we're talking to people, get kind of nasty. Number two, the second thing that might happen if we don't have the right motivation is we water things down. If our motivation is just to get people to like us, you know, then we'll just water down. We'll take off the edges with people. And the third thing, I think of Mr. Miyagi's advice to Daniel-san in Karate Kid 2. He said, best way to block a punch, no be there. And so we might take that advice if we have the wrong motivation and say, well, I just want to let people know I'm a Christian, then I'll have nothing to defend because there won't be any attacks fielded my way. And that, incidentally, is the exact opposite reason of why any Christ follower in this room has air in their lungs right now. God has us still on this earth because he wants us to advance the kingdom, to carry out the great commission, to tell people about Jesus, to go out into all the world and to make disciples. That's the reason there's air in my lungs. That's the reason there's air in your lungs if you're a Christian, if you're a Christ follower. And so hiding that, just because you don't want to get into an argument or you don't want to have to put up your dukes a little bit, is the exact opposite reason of why you're still here today, why I'm still here today. But if we have the right motivation, on the other hand, things change. The right motivation, which Peter said is a reverence for Jesus as Lord. That means our God, our boss. And what Paul said is out of love, a love for God, a love for lost people, then our hearts are going to break for people, the people next to us that we know don't have Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life. Our hearts will break for them because we know that the Bible teaches that Jesus claimed and proved that he is God, and he is the only way to peace with God, to reconciliation with God, and to eternity in heaven rather than hell. And if we know that, and if we are revering Christ as our Lord and our God, and we love our God, and we love the lost people he wants to save, our hearts will break for those that are perishing, for those that don't know what we know. And then we're going to... I look at it's my son there upstaging me on his way out there. At our Wednesday youth meetings this quarter, and each of these youth Sundays is based on different series we're doing each quarter on Wednesday nights, We're talking about defending your faith. We're giving evidence for the existence of God, the proof that Jesus is who he said he claimed to be, you know, that he claimed to be God and that how he proved it. That the Bible is the inspired word of God and is fully trustworthy. We're giving the evidence, but you don't bother learning those things unless we first have the right motivation about using them, why we're learning them, to bring them out to lost people, to go out and advance God's kingdom. There comes a time in all of our lives as Christians where we need to reignite the passion for Jesus and for reaching the people he wants to save. It may happen several times. We might be on fire, but it cools, and we need to reignite it. And I want to give you two ways. There's no note to write down on your outline, but I encourage you to write something down anyway and find a margin or something somewhere. Use the back of the sheet. Here's two ways. The first one, go through the Gospels again. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read them on your own. Read them with your family, with your kids. Because when you read about our Lord and Savior Jesus coming down from eternity, becoming a human to reach us, dying on a cross to save us, and raising from the dead to prove that he beat death for all who believe in him. When you read that in the Gospels, as a Christian, you can't help but get pumped again, to get pumped about the mission that Jesus charged into enemy territory to begin, and that he left us to continue as the church. When's the last time you've been through the gospel with the family? Go through it. Start tonight. Start tonight at dinner. Go through the Gospels and reignite the passion. And the second thing that you want to write down, pray with your family for lost people. You can write that in shorthand or something. I know it's long. Pray for lost people with your family. How cool would it be? Imagine your spouse and your kids knowing the names of the people you work with that you're praying for and that you're trying to reach for Jesus, and that they're praying for them too by name. Imagine knowing your kids' friends at school because you've heard your own kids praying for them and praying for themselves to have boldness to talk to them about Jesus. That's going to get you pumped up as a family. That's going to get you pumped up. Pray for the lost people. Make a list. Carry a list in your Bible. My list actually isn't in this particular Bible, so I feel like I'm a terrible example right now. But I've got a list, and I have it in my Bible, my other Bible, my other pair of pants. But it's in there. Probably didn't need to tell you that. I could have just said a random piece of paper was the list. But I'm not going to lie to you. All right. The Gospels. Watch Jesus and his passion for you and for lost people. Get pumped up. And then pray with your family for lost people. You'll get pumped up. All right. Number two. Prepare yourself. This is the second way you can model a great defense, is by preparing yourself. In 1 Peter 3:14, it said, we read it already, I'm going to read it again. It says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. You know, the fact is, there is overwhelming, if you don't know it already, there is overwhelming evidence for a creator. There is an amazing, overwhelming amount of evidence that creator is Jesus. That he entered into our time and space, died, and rose from the dead. There is incredible evidence for that, for his death and resurrection, for the reliability of the Word of God, that this, if God ever wrote a book, this is it. There is incredible evidence for that. But the thing that frustrates me is when I talk to somebody and they say, I just haven't been convinced by this evidence you're talking about. And so I say, here, have this book, here, have this CD, here, have this DVD, sit on your butt for an hour and just watch it. You know, and they can't even do that. And I think, no wonder you haven't seen the evidence. It's because you're keeping your eyes shut. You know, you're not doing it. Sorry, I got frustrated. When I was in third grade, I grew up in Canada for the first 12 years of my life, moved over here. When I was in third grade, I went to a Catholic school, and I was walking to the bus stop. And even though I went to Catholic school, as a 7.5-year-old, I was very sophisticated. I began questioning the existence of God at 7.5. And so on my walk to the bus stop, I remember praying this. I remember praying this no less than three separate occasions, at least three. Maybe I did it more times than that, but I can't remember. But I remember three specific occasions where on the way to the bus stop, I was walking there. It was about a 5-minute walk. It was down a reasonably busy road. And I prayed God, if you're out there, let 7 cars pass me between now and the bus stop. 7.5, all right? And I know, don't test the Lord your God, okay? But put that aside for a minute. Deal with my 7.5-year-old brain for a second. And admit that you've done something similar at some point. So come on. So, all right. So I'm telling you, I did this on no less than 3 occasions. And every single time, by the time I had arrived at my bus stop, I'd gotten distracted and forgot to count how many cars passed me. Wouldn't it be funny if it was 7 every single time? That'd be something God would do. You know, he wouldn't do it if I was paying attention, because he'd be, don't test me. But anyway, all right. So, well, it's a silly story. I know it's a silly story. It's a cute little story. But I think so many people, grown-ups, adults, we treat the evidence for our faith like a 7.5-year-old. we say, oh, yeah, no, I totally want to know. What? Butterflies? But if there really is a God, if he really is Jesus, if he really is the only way to reconciliation with God, and otherwise we're separated from him now and into eternity, isn't it worth the work of finding out? Isn't it worth the work of checking that out? And if you already believe that, you say, well, I already believe that. If you already believe that, you're going to face the offense if you haven't already. You're going to face questions. Your faith is going to be challenged. And your kids and this next generation, even if you're not a parent, this is important, because your job is to help train the younger. When it's challenged, are they going to be prepared? Isn't it worth preparing and researching this and looking into this and taking time? Of course it is. When something's that important, of course it's worth the time. And I want to give you 2 resources. There's a ton of good resources out there. There's great books, there's great CDs, there's great DVDs. I just want to give you 2 that we've used before at Stony. The first is called Lee Strobel's Case Series. This is a picture of it. And we've given this away at church before, but I don't have the budget to give it away to you. Look under your seats like Oprah. I don't have that today, okay? But what Lee Strobel does, he isn't necessarily an expert in the field of you know, the things he's talking about, but he's interviewing the different experts in the field. He goes out and talks to the different experts on the case for Christ. Did Jesus exist? Did he claim to be God? Is there proof for who he claimed to be? The case for faith answers the tough questions like, what's the deal with evil and suffering? If God is all-powerful and all-loving, why does he allow that to happen? Things like that. The case for the Creator, is there any evidence in creation, in the universe, that shows that there's something outside of our time and space? And he talks to experts in these different fields, and it's excellent. There's 3 DVDs. You can get them at the family bookstore. You can order them online. Just Lee Strobel case, and it'll come up on Google, all right? About $20, and you get 3. Worth sitting and watching, worth bringing the whole family in, and refreshing on them regularly. Another thing we've got available to you today, after the service, is a box set of Randy Reem's sermons. This is the doctor himself, right here, all right? You get to listen to his golden voice, but what's really important is the content. This is the Can I Be Sure series. We did it last year, and it asked these questions. Can I be sure about anything? Can I be sure about the existence of God? Can I be sure about life after death, the Bible, Jesus' return, my salvation? And he answers those, and he talks about a lot of the same things that are in those case videos. A lot of the main defenses for the faith are found in this series. And so they're all in here. It's free. I don't want it to cost anything to you, but I don't want you to devalue it just because it's free. All right? This is good material that's in here, not just because it's from the doctor, because this is 2,000 years of church history pouring into this right here. And so pick one of these up. There isn't that many available back there. Paul's going to have a few available, but there's a sign-up sheet. And get signed up. Listen to these in the car ride. Refresh yourself. You've got to be prepared because these questions are going to come. How many have asked those questions here? How many have been asked those questions? Of course, all of us have thought these things or been asked these things by other people. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "Preach the word. Be prepared in and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." That's our job, guys. I know he's writing to a pastor to do it to a church, but the Bible's written to all of us. And so as growing believers, this is our job. And then he warns us, and we see this all around us. He says, "For a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but instead, to suit their own desires, They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Let's not be itchy ear people, all right? Let's take the time to prepare ourselves and prepare our home to defend our faith so that we can advance the kingdom of God the way Jesus wants us to do until he comes back. The third thing there on your outline that you want to write down is to be gentle and respectful. This is important. And this ties in with the motivation and being prepared as well. You're a little more gentle and respectful when you feel well prepared and when you have the right motivation. That's why these build on each other. Look at 1 Peter 3:15. He wrote, if you remember, he said, "But do this with gentleness and respect." I guess I don't need to make the leap very far to what you just wrote down on your paper and what the Bible says. Gentleness and respect. Have you ever heard the expression, you were right, but you went about it the wrong way? Have you ever heard something like that? You were right, but you, or maybe you've said it, you're right, but you went about it the wrong way. I hate that expression. I hate it, and I'll tell you, I've used it, but I hate it. And I'll tell you why I hate it, because usually the person using it, typically, okay, let's say 90% of the time, it's because they've realized they're wrong, but they want you to be kind of wrong too. Okay, so, okay, yeah, you were right, but you went about it the wrong way. Okay, so that bugs me. But you know what? When it comes to sharing our faith, there's some truth here. We can have the right message, but we can bring it out the wrong way. We can do it without gentleness and respect, which our God is telling us to do in his word. I try to stay away from criticizing other church ministries because we all have different ways of bringing the gospel to people. The gospel being that Jesus is God, that he died on the cross for our sins, and that he rose from the dead. And there's churches that deliver that message, that same message, out to a lost world in all kinds of different ways. I'm not going to criticize it because different ways reaches different people. But how many have heard of the Westboro Baptist Church? We've talked about them before. We've shown pictures that I don't intend to show. This is a church that's decided to picket soldiers' funerals and other different things to get on the news, and they're holding signs that say, "God hates fags." They're holding signs that say, "God laughs at dead soldiers." Now, they would say they're carrying the same gospel message that I had up on the screen there that we're carrying. But Jesus left us here to go out and make disciples of nations, not go out and win arguments and crush people and be mean. Whenever I see those things, the latest thing that Westboro Baptist, I get sick, I get angry, I want to cry, all at the same time. It's very confusing for me when I see this. It's terrible. The only thing that comes out of it is that we all have a universally bad example we can agree on of how to share our faith. It's despicable, but now here's the thing that might sound a little harsh. That sounded harsh, but that's their thing. Here's my thing that might sound harsh. My prayer is that we would never be walking around like many Westboro Baptists in our conversation with people. That we wouldn't be going out with that kind of hate to give people the loving message that Jesus can save them. I'm not saying to not talk about sin. We got to talk about why we're in the mess we're in. All right? I'm not talking about that. But don't go out with hate. We need to check ourselves. Look at what Paul wrote to the Colossians. He said in Colossians 4, 5, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always, help me out, full of grace and seasoned with salt." Salt makes everything better. I love salt. "So that you may know how to answer everyone," he says. The message of God's grace should be matched by our delivery. And our gentleness and our respect is going to earn, it's going to earn people's trust. It's going to give us influence into people's lives. You've heard the expression, I think Rick Warren is the first place I heard it, but I don't know if he quoted somebody else. "People don't care what you know until they know what you care." You've heard that? All right? These self-proclaimed Christians, these so-called Christians, I hope they are Christians. I hope they're just confused. But those Westboro Baptist folks, they're not making disciples. They've completely cut themselves off from making disciples. You know why? Because nobody cares what they know. I don't care what they know. Because one thing I know is that they don't care. They don't care about me until I'm one of them. But Jesus cared about us before we were his. when we were far away. We need to show that in what we do. One way that we can model this in the home, because we're talking about being an example, all right, these are our examples, modeling the great defense, is to show gentleness and respect to our family members. You say, well, shouldn't that be happening anyway? Yes, but the people that you upset and get on their nerves the most are your family, the ones that live in your home. All right, those are the ones we can be most quick-tempered with, most short with. We can be the biggest jerks to the people that we should be loving the most. And parents, when our kids start getting to that age, they're asking questions. Is Jesus real? You know, when my little Xander or my little Ben says that, I'm just going to slap him. No, that highlights what not to do. When he says that, he needs an answer that is gentle, that is respectful, that is seasoned with salt, that is loving. And you know what it's going to tell him? It's going to tell him, I'm confident in my faith, that I don't need to say, sit down and shut up and don't question anything about the faith ever again. You know? We need to model that kind of gentleness with our kids because we're confident, and that shows that we're confident. It shows we're confident. And another way that we can model this is to just be careful in things, posts on Facebook and things like that, in Twitter. Just be careful about it. I post things on Twitter that are designed to get people thinking about spiritual things, maybe stir up a little conversation from time to time. You know, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday comes around. I like putting out what I believe about all life being sacred, even in the womb. But I really think through it. I know it's a hot topic, and my goal is not to offend people. My goal isn't to clobber people. My goal is to do what Jesus told me to do and make disciples. Otherwise, why bother bringing it up? And well, to save lives in that case, so I'm going to bring it up anyway. But I want to build followers. I want to make followers, make disciples. And so I think 2, 3, 4 times through a statement, edit it before I put it on Twitter. I know that's not what Twitter's designed to do. It's meant to put up every random thought you ever think, and then you end up writing a completely contradictory thought 20 minutes later. It has nothing to do with the first one. But as Christians, let's think through what we post. Gentleness and respect. That's what the Word of God tells us to do when we're presenting our case and defending our faith. And the fifth thing, did I just skip one? 2 pages flipped. And now 4 and 3 and 2, and there we go. Number 4, live with integrity. That'd be a bad one to skip. Live with integrity. Peter wrote this. He said, keeping a clear conscience, he's already said with gentleness and respect, so it's building off of that, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Nobody can say anything bad about you if you live with integrity. And if they do, they're the ones that are going to be shamed in the end because they've got nothing on you. This just expanding the last point. Just as our talk should match our message, of course, our walk, our Christian walk, should be matching our talk. We need to model upright living in our home. And we need to expect it from the upcoming generation. Upright living, good character, developing good character. In Titus, it says this, similarly, encourage young men to, he's talking about the generations here, teaching the others in the faith and growing them up. Not just in the home as parents, all of us as Christians. He says, similarly, encourage young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Very similar to what Peter was saying. But he's saying, do that in the way you're raising up your young men. It says something similar about young women too. You're included. You need to have integrity too, ladies. Come on now. you don't need to wait your whole Christian life together before you go out and share Jesus with others. That's not what I'm saying. Okay, I'm not saying that you need to be a perfect person to share Jesus. The whole point is that we're not perfect, okay? That's not what I'm saying. However, if you want the message that Jesus is Lord and Savior of your life to carry weight, if you want that to carry weight with your kids and with people outside your home, that Jesus can change a life if he's your Lord and Savior, You need to show them a changed life. You need to show them that Jesus had some type of impact on you, that he's your Lord, that he's your God, that he's your Savior. Then that message means something because you're carrying it with an example. Where is our witness for Jesus and our example to the next generation are falling short? I know where mine falls short. You know where yours falls short. You don't need to search too long to know where your integrity breaks down, where you're wrestling with sin in your life. What I want to encourage us to do right now, if you're serious about having the message of the gospel of Jesus carry weight outside these doors and in your home, but you know there's something in your life that's hurting your integrity, I want us to confess it right now, not out loud or to your neighbor, all right? Just to God. It's between you and him. I want you to confess it right now. If you're serious, as I confess too in prayer in just a moment, and I want us to turn away from that so that when we tell somebody that they need to follow Jesus, that he needs to be their Lord and Savior, they can't say, but he's not your Lord and Savior, at least not by the evidence I'm. They would never be able to say that again about us because we're turning away from it. At the same time, if there's somebody here, you'd say, well, I don't think I am a Christian in the first place. This is your chance. This is your chance. Do you know Jesus loves you? I've already said it. I'm going to say it again. He died on the cross to suffer your penalty and my penalty for our sin that separated us from God. He took that for us. About 15, 16 years ago, I put my trust in Jesus to save me. I said, I want your payment instead of having to pay for my own sin. And I don't want to be separated from you, God, any longer. I'm turning away from my sin, and I'm turning toward you, God. I did that, and the Bible says that the moment I did that, I crossed over from death to life. I have a relationship with God here on earth, and it extends into eternity in heaven. It can never be taken away from me. I want that for you. You got to want that for you, though. If you want to do that today, this is your chance. All the Christians in this room that are serious about their example, we're going to be confessing our sin and turning away from it. Even though we're already saved, that's not in question. We know that our example is crummy in some areas. The person here who needs to get right with God in the first place, this is your chance. There's no magic words. You just got to tell God you're turning away from your sin. You're turning over to him. You believe Jesus is God, that he died on the cross for you, and he rose from the dead. Let's have a moment of silence, and then I'll close us up. Then we'll get on to our next point. Father, I'm up here preaching the word, and I have tried my best to follow you, but I fall short. I continue to fall short. I'm just up here in your grace by the power of your Holy Spirit. But God, I want to be a better example to my kids. I want to be a better example to this church. I want to be a better example to the lost world that you've sent us into with the gospel. And so, God, I'm turning away. I'm turning away all over again from the stuff that I've turned back to in my life. I'm turning to you, God. I pray that tons of people in here would be doing that, who need to be doing it. Those that are doing great, may they be encouraged to keep going toward you and to keep living with that integrity that brings weight to the message in their life. And Lord, for the person here who just for the first time wants to trust in your son Jesus to save them from their sin and to renew or restore a relationship with you, God, I thank you for those people here today. We praise you, God. Your word says heaven rejoices when a person does this. And I pray there's rejoicing in heaven right now over somebody who did that in this room. Oh God, teach us to continue to walk toward you so that our witness will carry the weight of integrity, of an integrous example. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The fifth thing, the model of great defense that we're going to wrap up with, is to pray for your kids. It's not actually directly in the text we just read in 1 Peter there, but you better believe it's all through the New Testament and in Peter's writings. Pray for your kids. The Apostle Paul, who is arguably the greatest Christian mind, the greatest Christian evangelist, the greatest Christian apologist the world has ever seen, except for Jesus, in parentheses, he wrote these words. Look at this. He said, "Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us, for him. 2, that God may open the door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." All the preparation, the motivation checks, the faithful living, the graceful talking, they're a speck in the universe. A speck in the universe compared to the power, the presence, and the influence of God's Holy Spirit. The greatest mind we've had in the church realized that it all ends up coming down to prayer. There's a song the teens sing. I actually think they sang it at the last service. I can't remember now. But it says, "I'm in a fight, not physical. I'm in a war, but not with this world." The Bible has recognized that our war isn't against other people, even when it feels that way. But it isn't. There's a spiritual battle going on. There really is. I know I'm not trying to spook anybody, but it's reality. And we need to be praying. We need to be praying for our kids, because they're going to go out and there is a war that's going to come at them, at this generation. We need to be praying for them. Every Wednesday at our youth service, we have parents. Gene Landenberger has been organizing a prayer meeting of parents. They hide out back in my office, and they pray for what we're doing here and for the kids and for revival. And I'll tell you what, that's the smartest thing they can be doing with their time in that moment. They're asking God to show up and do something in these teenagers' lives. And you know what? He does. He does. I'm so thankful. This Youth Sunday is just one example. It's a tiny example, but it's an example of how God is working in the lives of young people when we're praying for them. And so I want to encourage you, if you're a parent, to get out to that meeting. That's one application for you. But all of us, whether you're a parent or not, all of us need to be praying for this generation. Praying for this generation. That God would show up in their life and he would do something. And he will. In fact, that's how we're going to end this service. We're going to pray again, except instead of a prayer of confession where we're solemn, we're going to do a happy thing. I'm going to ask the band to come up. They've got a song that they're gonna do while we pass the offering around, and that the ushers can prepare themselves for that and get that ready. And I invite you to stand. We're gonna stand, and you're gonna stand, sing, pray, pass the offering, and do 8 other things right now. That's how much confidence I have in you guys. You can do that. All right? But we're gonna close. We're gonna pray for the offering, and we're going to pray for this upcoming generation together. We're going to model it right now, that we're praying for you guys. We're praying for you guys and you guys over there that aren't sitting with these guys down here. We're praying for you too. All right? And then there's this song. I'm taking away Matt's thunder. Sorry, because you're going to say it. But this song is about a commitment to stand up for our Lord. And so I just pray that it wouldn't just be a fun song that we're singing, but we would take that as a, you know, challenge accepted. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to rise and sing, is what it says. But of course, that it also means that you don't need to sing to your neighbor, that you'll rise and speak up. Speak up, all right? And you would model that for your kids. Let's pray for them now and pray for the offering. Father, I thank you for the golden opportunity that the youth at Stony here have to put on a Youth Sunday service. It's just one example of how this church does prioritize the lives of young people. I thank you for the great work in cross trainers with the younger kids and the work in the youth ministry by all the different leaders that are involved. I thank you that there are teenagers and young people at our church with hearts that truly are burning for you and that are truly breaking for lost people. I pray that we would help fan that so that it would keep growing into a wildfire in their lives. God, for all of the adults that are here, I pray that all of us would get things right, that we would shape up so we can be that good, godly, that great godly example for our kids and for the next generation, that when they look to us, we're somebody worth looking at and following. Help us to do that, Lord. I see so many good examples out here. There are so many good examples of older people for these young people to look at, up to, and I appreciate that so much. You have planted those people there. I pray that all of us would continue to grow in our example. And God, show up in the lives of this next generation, this generation that's coming up, show up in their lives and do something, God. And send them out to advance your kingdom, to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to teach them everything that you've commanded, and to enjoy that you're in their presence with them to the end of time. We give all of this to you, and Lord, we ask you to bless this offering in Jesus' name. Amen.